Bibles this morning to the book of Jonah. Everybody knows about Jonah, don't we? What other creature do you think about when you think about Jonah? You think about the whale. A great whale that God had prepared to swallow up Jonah, who was a prophet of God. Now, God swallowed up Jonah with a whale, not to hurt him, but rather to save him. I think many times when, without knowing the fullness of the story of Jonah, we have this idea that God was punishing Jonah by sending this whale to swallow him. I can't think of anything more unpleasant than being swallowed by a whale. Can you imagine what it would smell like in there? Be totally dark. Would be so rotten fish and I mean, what a terrible place to stay for 3 days. But God can preserve even in the belly of a whale. The story of Jonah is essentially the story of a stubborn prophet. Jonah was a man who is referred to as a prophet of God, and God wanted to get a message to the Assyrian people. The Assyrians were the arch enemies of Israel from the north. The Philistines were their enemies from the south. The Assyrians, their enemies from the north. The Assyrians were a hated people. Their capital city was the city of Nineveh. And God spoke to the prophet Jonah and said, I've got a message for the Assyrians. And the message is that because of their wickedness and because of their treatment of my people, I'm going to come and destroy. And Jonah determined, I want them destroyed, and I don't want them saved, and so I'm not going to go tell them God's message. I'm not going to go warn them of this impending disaster. Instead, I'm going to catch me a ship, and I'm going the opposite direction. And so Jonah finds himself at sea. He is the lone man of God on the ship, and God sends a fierce storm. He's going to get Jonah's attention one way or the other. In the midst of the storm, the sailors begin throwing out the lading of the ship and the cargo and so on, and trying to lighten the ship. And then they begin to search for spiritual reasons for why this great storm has come upon them and why destruction is imminent. And finally, Jonah comes forth and he says, it's my fault. It's my God that has sent this storm. And the reason he did was because I'm an unfaithful prophet and because I refuse to do what God instructed me to do. If you want to save the ship and your lives, you'll have to throw me overboard. And so they did. And Jonah is now thrashing around in a stormy sea, and that's when God sends the whale to scoop him up, swallow him, and save his life. Otherwise, Jonah is a drowned man. 3 days later, Jonah is thrown up onto the beach by the whale, and Jonah has now come to his senses, and he's now decided, I think maybe it would be in my best interest to do what God asked me to do and head on out across land to the city of Nineveh and speak to the Ninevites, the Assyrian people in the capital city, about what God had said. And that brings us to the third chapter. And I'm going to begin to read there. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, this is after the whale had vomited him out on the beach. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. In other words, do what I told you to do in the first place. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. In other words, it took 3 days to walk across the city from border to border. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's his message. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned or repented from their evil way. And God repented or turned away from the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, this is not part of the message this morning, but I will add it since we're talking about Jonah. If you'll read the last chapter of this book, the fourth chapter, you'll see that Jonah was a disappointed prophet. He was first a stubborn prophet. Then he was an obedient prophet. Then he was a disappointed and frustrated prophet because he still hated the Ninevites. He still hated the Assyrians. And when he realized that God was not going to destroy them, he got real piqued. And he got real upset at God. And he got real, real angry. And God had to deal with him about that anger. So while he was obedient, he certainly was not operating in the love of God. What I want to concentrate on, however, this morning is this second chapter, the third chapter, of the book of Jonah. And that has to do with the reaction of the Ninevites. How the Assyrians responded to the declaration of God's truth. What is happening here is you have a people, these are an ungodly people. These are an unholy people. They have their own pantheon of gods. They have a whole list of gods that they worship and serve. They do not honor Jehovah God, the God of the Jews. They are more powerful than the Jewish people. They think that they can do anything they want with these Hebrews that live to their south. They had no respect for them, no respect for their God, and no respect for their God's laws. But something happened here when the man of God came to their city and proclaimed this truth to them. His message was basically a very simple one. In verse 4, 40 days from now, and my God is going to come and destroy your city. Now, what do you suppose would happen if that were to occur today in the United States of America? What do you think would happen if God would send a prophet to our country and that prophet would prophesy, in 40 days, America will be destroyed? It would be mocked, wouldn't it? Scorned, ridiculed. The news media would be full of articles about this crazy prophet, so-called, who had shown up on our shores, whether he'd come out of the belly of a whale or not. And I believe that's an interesting and sad concept. But notice what happened here. The king heard the word. Now the word was not preached right to the king. Jonah came into the city. It's 3 days to get across the city. So he came into a central area of the city, and he's preaching as he goes. 40 days from now, this city is not going to exist. And you notice what the next verse says? The people, what is it, verse 5? The people of Nineveh, what? They believed God. They believed God to the degree that they sent word to the king, to their government. And they said, there's a prophet of God here from Judah, and he is telling us what their God is going to do to our city. And when the king heard it, what did he do? He took off his fancy robes, he took off his glory, and he laid it aside, and he picked up burlap sacks sackcloth. And he put that on as his clothing in order to show that he was humbling himself before this God that he could not see. And he's responding in faith to the word of a prophet that he doesn't even know. And he says to his people, to those in his court, his nobles, follow my example, and this is what I want you to do. And they did. And then they took the word to the people. The king's word is, we are going to fast, we are going to pray, we're going to humble ourselves before the God of the Jews, and perhaps, we do not know if it will work, but perhaps God will spare our ungodly, unholy, corrupt, and decaying nation. We are the most powerful nation in the earth, the Assyrians at that time. If you wanted to do business in the earth, you did it through the Assyrians. But the king of this very strong nation says to his people, let not man or beast eat or drink anything. Take sackcloth and put it on your cows. Take sackcloth and put it on your horses. Make a sackcloth jacket for your dog. Put sackcloth on yourself. Eat nothing. Don't let your stock eat or water. We are going to fast before God and we're going to pray. And we don't know, but perhaps God will see our sincerity. He will see our faith and he will turn away from this destruction that he's about to bring. What do you think would happen today in America if President Bush would make a speech like that? This is very unfortunate, but I'll bet only a small percentage of the Christians would do it. Now see, if the king of Nineveh did that, don't you know the price of sackcloth went through the roof? Everybody needs sackcloth. But unfortunately, I think if that were to happen in the United States, I don't think the price of sackcloth would move. Because unfortunately, I don't think we even have very many Christians who would follow that. I believe he would be so mocked, he would be so scorned, he would be so ridiculed. I can only imagine what the editorial cartoons would look like in the newspaper. How he would be pilloried. Now, fortunately for the Assyrians, what happened to them, they were spared. Because they had an attitude of believing in this God that they didn't even know. Now, I want to take you now to the Gospel of Luke. Find the Gospel of Luke and turn to the 11th chapter of that Gospel. Now we hear the words of Jesus. Some would say, well, Pastor Vic, that's just an Old Testament myth. We don't even know if there was a real person like Jonah. You'd be hard-pressed to really say that and at the same time say that you believed that Jesus was God. Because Jesus believed that Jonah lived. Jesus believed that Jonah was in the belly of a whale. That's in another place in the Scripture. We'll not see that here today. But look at verse 29 in Luke chapter 11. Jesus is teaching. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And what he means by that, just as an aside here, what he means by that is Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, and then he came back to life, so to speak. The Son of Man will be 3 days in the belly of the earth, and then he will rise from the dead. And it's not insignificant that Jonah was in there 3 days, not 1 day or 4 days, but the same number that Jesus would be in the belly of the earth. That's what all that's about. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment. This is the Queen of Sheba. Shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And then in verse 32 he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they God. Oh, save our land, Lord. Preserve our land, Lord. For they repented at the preaching of... Do you see this? They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. What's he saying? He says, the Ninevites, by their example, condemn other nations like ours. Nineveh condemns us because they were an ungodly people, did not have any kind of godly background. They had no godly history. They had no godly foundation. They were pagan and heathen to the core. But when they heard the preaching of the Word of God, they repented and turned away from that and turned to God, and He delivered them. And what Jesus is saying here is if they did that at the preaching of Jonah, and I am the greater one here, and you have my message and you do not repent in the day of judgment, when judgment falls upon this generation, when the judgment falls upon this nation, if it does, the Ninevites will be the ones that God will point to and say, they turned, they repented at the Word of God. You had everything going for you, every opportunity, and you refused. I tell you, I do not want this to happen, but I tell you, if it were not for the long-suffering of God, this nation would long ago have perished. And if the words of Jesus mean anything, they mean that this nation has not long to exist. If it doesn't turn, if it doesn't stop mocking our president's Christianity, if it doesn't stop mocking this movie that is out there now on the passion of the Lord Jesus, who came to give His life and to die for us, if it doesn't stop mocking our Pat Robertsons and our Jerry Falwells and our Franklin Grahams, how long do you think we can exist as a nation when we mock and scorn anything and everything that is godly and holy? We say, well, if only God would send a prophet like Jonah. No. He sent a prophet like Jesus, and that nation wouldn't turn. Jesus said it this way in another place. He said, when He was talking to the Jews of His day, and I think if He were here today, He might say something very similar. He might say something like He said back then, the whores and the cheaters, the tax collectors, are going to get into heaven before you people do. And I wonder if He wouldn't have the same judgment today. A nation that on the outside is like a whited sepulcher, but on the inside is full of dead men's bones. Back up a couple of pages for me to the 10th chapter of Luke. I don't want to depress you today, but if we don't face the truth, we won't know how to pray. Abraham delayed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by his intercession. And I, for all the world, I believe that the reason that our country still exists is because of a faithful remnant that believes God, that prays for the country. But how long that will stay judgment's hand, I do not know. Do you realize the devastation that is available to those who hate us today? How relatively simple it would be, and I pray that this doesn't occur in our nation, but how relatively simple it would be, and we're getting closer and closer to this kind of thing happening, for some crazies, demon-inspired people to bring in nuclear weapons. You imagine what would happen if a nuclear weapon was set off at Five Points or Lenox Mall or Georgia Dome? The twin towers of 9/11 would be nothing compared to the hundreds of thousands, millions of people. Luke chapter 10, and only the hand of God. I got to tell you, we sing a song from Psalm 20. Some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You can trust in Tom Ridge and the Home Security Department. You can trust in the CDC, the Centers for Disease Control. You can trust in the Border Patrol or the FBI or the CIA or the SDGFABCDZYK. But I got to tell you, I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord my God. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 10. Here's a similar idea. It doesn't mention Nineveh, but it mentions the same idea. Jesus is sending out his 70 of his disciples, two by two, to preach the gospel and heal the sick, and so on, verse 10. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out of the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Remember what happened to Sodom? Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted up to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. He that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. You've got to know that all of this mocking that's going on right now against Christian people and Christian leaders, Christian films and so on, you mock those things that are Christian, and you're mocking Christ himself. You mock Christ and you mock his Father, God. If they hear the Christian message, they're hearing Jesus. If they hear Jesus, they're hearing the Father. So you cannot... Remember when the Apostle Paul was going along on the road to Damascus, and he was just going about his business. He was going to make Christians pay for their heresy. And he got knocked to the ground and blinded by a bright light. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But Saul hadn't laid a hand on Jesus. He was persecuting the people of God. And I tell you, the more of that occurs, the more difficult it is going to be to stay the hand of God and His judgment from our land. I read these passages and I think we have just finished a study we're in Genesis right now on our Wednesday night study. By the way, we are having such a marvelous time in Bible study on Wednesday night. It's uniquely good, I think, and it's the revelation that God is bringing out of these Old Testament stories. And if you're not there, you're really missing it. I'm telling you, you're really missing it. Did you hear that? You're missing it. I would exhort you to be a part of that if there's any way possible for you to. We've just finished the discussion of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and seeing what happened to those cities. And to hear Jesus say that it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for any nation who has access to the truth and access to the gospel and access to the reality of knowing Jesus in a personal way and acknowledging God as the true God and Him as His mediator. That it would be worse for those people than it would be for Sodom and for Gomorrah. And when you have a picture in your mind of what happened to Sodom, what happened to Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain, when God opened heaven and sent down fire and brimstone upon them, destroyed them all. Pastor Vic, do you want that to happen to our country? God help me, I don't. I know you don't either. But we've got to do what we can do. We can pray. We can believe God. We can be unabashed and unashamed in our declaration to others. We're going to win this culture war not by replacing the president of CBS with a Christian any more than replacing that reprobate that was in the White House during the 90s with a professing Christian. Did that change the country? It had a positive effect. But did it stop all of these things from happening? It doesn't work. I mean, that's something certainly we have to be involved in. But more importantly is for us to touch the lives of those people round about us, the people we work with, the people in our families. What are we doing to make a difference? I long for our country to respond like the Ninevites did. Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray. One of our favorite patriotic songs, Lord, is God Bless America. And truly You have. And truly You are still blessing this wonderful, wonderful land. But we see that strength and might, physical power, prosperity has caused us to be not just complacent or casual about spiritual things, but to become antagonistic. And just as You warned the Hebrews when they were in the wilderness, be careful when you come into the land of promise and you build houses and your vines produce and everything is wonderful that you forget the Lord your God. But I want you to remember, You said, that it is God that gives you the power to gain wealth. So many in our nation, Lord, have forgotten or never understood or do not accept the fact that the reason that we are so blessed materially and economically and militarily and all the rest and our freedoms and so on, they're the blessing of God. You're the one that gave us the power to gain wealth. You're the one that gave us the wisdom to develop these military systems. You're the one that gave us the natural resources. You're the ones that blessed our families. And Lord, here is this small church in a small community in western Georgia. We acknowledge, Lord, our sin as a people. And while perhaps we are not among the mockers and the scorners, our fellow citizens certainly are. We abhor that, Lord, and it offends us to be represented anywhere in the world or in heaven by those that curse you, those that deny you, those that reject you. We pray for our country today, Lord. For such a long time, we have asked you to send an awakening, a spiritual awakening. You sent what we have come to know as the Great Awakening in the 1700s, just prior to our gaining our freedom from England and establishing this wonderful national experiment. Couldn't you send us another Great Awakening? Couldn't you send us a spiritual awakening that would burrow itself into the hearts of men and women in all stratas of our culture and our society? We do not wish harm to any person, regardless of how horrible their actions may be or their beliefs or their customs, their lifestyles. We hate the sin we see, but we feel as you do, Lord, the compassion and the love for those who are so lost and in such darkness. Collectively here, Lord, we agree as touching this and asking you to send a great awakening into our land. We don't know how else to say it, how else to ask for it. You know what our heart is. We'll do all we can and leave the rest to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody who agreed with what I just prayed, say amen. Amen.